solving the problem is always secondary. It's not, I'm not saying it's not important, but it's always secondary. How can I be more like Jesus to this individual? No matter where you're working, your job or your family or wherever, at church. So that's the goal. And so think in terms of that eternality. And I encouraged everyone to share the gospel with those that perhaps are, don't know the Lord, if they're your enemy or quote unquote, they rub you the wrong way. Well, maybe they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. What do you expect from people that don't have a loving relationship with Jesus Christ? How can they be loving, right? So you look past the fault, see the need, and you try to meet that need, but especially the eternal need. So how are you doing on sharing the gospel? If you need one of these, there's more out in the foyer over here. Brother David was telling us just at the group, men's group yesterday, how he had shared this with a relative of his, someone he's been reaching out for many years. And this person, you know, seems to be closed to the gospel, but nevertheless, he tried one more time and just said, hey, I got something for you to read, you know, check it out. And he's going to follow up with that later on. So I would encourage you, whoever God lays upon your heart, use something like this. It's pretty easy. There are other tools as well. And then finally, we talked about setting a good example, and that's important as we continue to reach out to others. We want to not get back at people. We want to get back to them, right? Speaking the truth in love, and we want to do it in a right way. So when you confront somebody else, you make sure that you take the log out of your own eye, make sure you have forgiven them, and then you go to them and you speak the truth in love. There is a little bit of a process. So be mature in handling the difficulties in life and encourage us to do that as well. However, sometimes it's hard to love others because you yourself are going through some difficulties. You yourself may not feel like you really have that love relationship with the Lord. And so when the end result is anger in some way, you have this sinful anger. And you want to love others, but you just can't get to that point of overcoming evil with good and prayer. You don't even go to prayer. I mean, you don't even try to be that example to others. You're just not there yet. What do you do? So I want to dig a little bit deeper this morning, okay? Lay a little bit of a framework first on how we get to where we are, and then give you some solutions, some practical steps in terms of how you can really live like you were created to be as a child of God. Okay, so that's where we're going with this. So look at this chart that I created. Again, it gives you an overview. There's a lot in here. I could spend 3 Sundays on this. There's lots of books written about this, but let me just give you sort of an overview of what happens, you know, why we get angry, okay? The reason we get angry is we have these emotional causes in our lives, okay? For example, hurt. Hurt is a good driver. It's a good driver. Well, I guess it's a good driver, but it is a strong driver in causing us to be angry to others. Now, in your message notes, I have the scriptures there just to save a little bit of time. And let's look at the scriptures because this isn't stuff that, you know, human beings have made up. We can see the examples of how these emotional causes can affect your attitude and your actions. So the first cause of anger, there's more than four, but these are the major ones. The first one is hurt. Your heart is wounded in some way. And we can see this in the life of Joseph in Genesis 37, 3 through 4. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a very colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. And so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. So you see here that Joseph's brothers, they were wounded. They were jealous of Joseph because the father loved him more than he loved them. And so right away, they hated him. And we know what happened afterwards. They threw him in a well, right? And they sold him into slavery. And you know the end of the story, what the devil meant for evil, God meant for good, and you know, God created good out of all of that. But that doesn't justify what they did. And so if you don't process your jealousy, or you don't process the hurt in your past, then it's going to affect your attitude and your actions. So we have a God-given need for unconditional love. Rejection or emotional pain builds a wall to keep people away, or builds an arsenal of verbal and physical weapons to punish others. We all need unconditional love. And Joseph's brothers didn't feel the love that they thought they needed to feel. And so that affected their emotional state. You can trust somebody and they betray you. That could create hurt. Maybe you were neglected. Maybe you weren't picked, you know, as a kid, you know, to play softball or baseball or whatever. Those wounds can go back really quite far. Maybe somebody made a promise to you and broke it. Well, that hurts. Divorce and all kinds of things. Maybe somebody doesn't respond to your email. You're like, you don't feel loved. You don't feel, you know, you don't feel respected. You know, there are many things that can cause hurt in our lives. Well, this is one of those drivers, okay? Another one is injustice. Injustice is your right is violated. So the first one means your heart was wounded. Your second one, your right is violated in some way. Let's look at this principle in the life of Jonathan and Saul, reading from 1 Samuel 20 in your message notes. But Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Then Saul hurled a spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. Now, Jonathan and David were really close, right? Then Jonathan arose from the table, fierce anger, and did not eat food on the second day of the new moon. He must have really been angry to not eat food, for he was grieved over David because his father had dishonored him. Okay? So everyone has a sense of right and wrong, like Jonathan did. Fair and unfair, just and unjust. When it occurs against you or others, you become angry. It makes sense. You don't want to deny that. That's how God made you. God made you knowing with discernment when things are fair and when things are not fair. But if you don't resolve it in a proactive way, this injustice, it will take root and you will resolve it in a destructive way, right? You got basically two choices. What are you going to do with those feelings of injustice? You're going to cause it to be a right kind of anger? There is a righteous anger. That's why I put sinful anger. There is that kind of anger, that sort of holy discontent that says, look, this is not the way it should be, but I'm not going to sort of move in retribution. I'm going to move in restoration, and I'm going to take all that energy and passion, and I'm going to try to do something good. That's a good way of handling it. Well, that's something you can do with these feelings of injustice. So you want to be careful that you don't let Satan give you a root of bitterness. Your misery that you're going through, whether it's some injustice that's happening to you, can be turned into a ministry. Your test can be turned into a testimony. God can take anything, any problem, any hurt, any injustice, any one of these emotional causes, and create a wonderful opportunity for you to do ministry. You can heal in the way that you were broken. You can comfort in the way that you were comforted. And, you know, you can be a better person, a better worker for the Lord because you've been through this experience. Doesn't mean that God caused it. No. God doesn't cause evil. But even evil itself can be used for a beautiful thing. Does that speak of the passivity of Christ? No, that speaks of His sovereignty. That speaks of His sovereignty. So just chill out. Relax. God's got it, okay? And just continue to pray to Him. So we've experienced these injustices in our life. Why did I get that grade? Why didn't I get that promotion? Why was I falsely accused? People are moving in the area of incomplete or inaccurate information. And you're being accused of the wrong thing. And you feel like, this is not right. This is not fair. Have you ever experienced some of that pain? Well, that can cause anger, okay? And when you get angry, then you can't love the way God wants you to love. So that's why we're talking about all this. So injustice is a huge one, but we need to go on. Another emotional cause that drives you to a sinful anger is the whole idea of fear. Fear is your future is threatened. That's what I mean by fear. Your future is threatened. Not only is your heart wounded, not only is your right violated, but also your fear, your future is threatened. Look at 1 Samuel 18, 8 and 12 in your message notes, and we'll look at Saul again. Saul is a good example of how to do things the wrong way. Sorry about that, Saul, but you did it, you know. So anyway, well, let's go on here. Then Saul became very angry. for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom, right? So now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. So it's like David's being this tremendous warrior, and people are looking more to him than to me. Not only is he getting all this notoriety and popularity, what next? He's going to want my kingdom. So he's like, I got to get rid of this guy before he gets rid of me. So you can see here that Saul was very afraid of what was happening in the future. So this is what made him angry. Fear is a big one in terms of anger. And this sort of heart that reveals a lack of trust. And that's really basically what fear is, right? God's perfect plan for your life. God-given, you have a God-given need for security, but not for worry. You have a God-given need for security, but not for worry. The first felt need has to do with love, but this one here has to do with security. Now, that's a God-given need for security, and we're going to look at that in a little bit. And so there's nothing wrong with wanting to feel secure, but don't let that move into the area of worry, because that means you don't have enough faith, and, you know, that's sort of a sin. Well, it is a sin, right? If you don't, because without faith, it's impossible to please God, and sin is not pleasing God. So maybe you have some fear in your life. Maybe you have some fear of the future. And so maybe you're, you know, as a parent, you know, you want to have your kids turn out right, no matter what age they are, whether they're in the nest or outside the nest. You want to make sure your kids are doing right. But sometimes that fear of them not doing what they should be doing is so great that you don't trust the Lord in prayer. You don't do the right thing, and you sort of do it in your own way. And you come on too strong to them because your reputation depends on it, right? As a parent, let's be honest. They are a reflection of your parenting. You don't want them to embarrass you. Now, I know that's not necessarily always true, but it's natural. But it's more than that. You want their lives to turn out right. And it's not just because of them making you look good, but because you really love them and you want to do whatever you can to help them. And you get a little bit frustrated. So there's the fear there. Or maybe there's all kinds of other fears, like you're in traffic and you get angry. Okay, why? Because you can't get to where you want to go. Well, why do you want to get to where you want to go? So you can accomplish more in your life. Well, why do you want to accomplish more in your life? Well, because then you can feel good about yourself and then you can get things done. Well, why do you want to get things done? Well, because you feel that that is going to give you the status that you need in front of other people, or it's going to help you feel good about accomplishing something, and you're going to be able to reach your goals. You see, so it's all about me, me, me. Why? Now, there's nothing wrong with all of that. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong, that there's something wrong with all that. But see, you know what's driving all of that? What's driving all of that is a performance-based heart. And that's what happened to Saul. Saul had a performance-driven personality. He was very insecure. But he got his security based on his activity and what other people thought of him. And when you move in that direction, then you're in trouble. The final one is this, frustration. The frustration has to do with your performance is not accepted. Your performance is not accepted. You've done your best, but it's not good enough. Have you ever been there before? Your performance is, you did as best as you could, but it's not enough. And you're like, this is frustrating. So we saw this last week when I talked about this with Cain in Genesis 4, 3 through 5 and 5 through 8. But let's read the story again in your message notes, starting with verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regarded Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And then in verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance falling? Now the Lord knew this, but he sort of just sees, he looks at Cain and says, why are you angry? What's going on here? And in verse 7 says, if you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. He says, if you go ahead and give me another offering and you do it for the right reasons and don't just give me the last of your offering, but you do it with the right reasons and you give me the good one, I'll accept it and you're going to feel happy. So right here, God was counseling Cain. But Cain didn't receive this kind of counseling, and he decided to stay in his frustration. And then he goes on, and he says, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door, and his desire is for you, but you must master this frustration that is leading you to doing something very evil. If you don't master your feelings will master you. There's really only two choices. Choose what kind of master do you want to live under. And so in verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about that when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he killed him. He didn't process his anger in the right way, and his feelings of frustration and probably injustice. You see, with Cain here, he's feeling a lot of these emotions all at the same time, right? He's feeling hurt because his offering was not accepted, right? He wasn't feeling as loved as his brother was. There was an injustice here. He worked really hard in his eyes to get that offering ready, and it wasn't received. In his eyes, it should have been good enough, but it wasn't, okay? And there was a fear here, right? Because if his brother is looking better than him, well, then what about Cain's reputation? Everyone's going to know God accepted his brother's sacrifice but didn't accept his sacrifice. So he's fearing about his reputation among the community. Doesn't say that, but that would be a natural thing, right? Because Cain is his older brother. And then there's the frustration, yeah, like I just mentioned. So you see with Cain, he's experiencing all these emotional causes. And now you can see why he killed his brother. You might think, wow, how could somebody kill their own brother? When you have all of these working together, it turns from this emotion to a rage. And rage moves, and we know doctors tell us, when that moves into a certain part of the brain, you're not even thinking straight. And you can do things that you know is not right, but you do them anyway. Because that's what anger can do if you don't bridle it and you don't process it in the right way. That makes sense. So frustration over unmet expectations of yourself, others, is a major source of anger. Everyone has an inner need for significance, but don't make it your God. There's nothing wrong with security, like I just talked about. There's nothing wrong with love, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to do something significant. Love, security, and significance. Three major felt needs that we have in our lives. This isn't psychology, this is theology. But so there's nothing wrong with significance, but don't make it your God. When you make it your God, then you're going to be in trouble in life. So good things mustn't become a God thing. Don't let the good thing become a God thing. The nearness of God is your good, right? We just came out of a wonderful week of VBS. We just came out of wonderful youth trips. We're going to have a wonderful service next week, 50th anniversary. We're going to see all the wonderful things God did. But if we make the wonderful things in the past the thing, then we're going to be in trouble, right? The nearness of God is our good. So if one of the great things that happened to you, make sure you give glory to God and just thank him for everything that happened. And then you'll keep everything in the right perspective. And that's the problem with a lot of these leaders. They don't keep things in perspective. They try to get their love, their security, and their significance by their performance or by other people's opinions. And then it's a slippery slope to emotional depression and discouragement. So we want to be sure that we pray during all of this. And that's one of the solutions. If you don't pray to God, you will pray on others. If you don't pray to God, A-Y, you will pray, E-Y, on others. You will try to get back at them, right? You will try to do everything you can to hurt them because they have hurt you. Pray with an A, not with an E. Okay, so we got to back up just a little bit more to get to some of the root causes, and then we'll get to the solutions. Don't worry, we have enough time. So you can see, when you have these emotional causes that I just described, again, I gave you a quick overview, these particular emotional causes lead to emotional results. You see, hurt can lead to unforgiveness, one of the results. There are a lot of results, but let me just give you a few of the results. If you've been hurt and you don't forgive, wow, then you're gonna be angry at the person. Injustice can lead to retribution. Well, so could all of these lead to retribution, but I just put it there. Fear leads to worry. You're fearing about the future. Well, then you're going to worry. And if you worry, you're going to do things out of the flesh and not the spirit. Finally, frustration can lead to disappointment. So you can see these causes, the results, and then the end result of being sinfully angry. Now, why do we experience these things? Why does hurt bother us so much? Why does being injustice bother us, fear and frustration? Why does it really bother us? Because we basically have three emotional tanks in our lives. We have three need tanks. We have three core needs in our life. We have the need for identity. We have the need for belonging. And we have the need for purpose. Identity is your need for love. Belonging is your need for security. And performance is your need for significance. Love, security, and significance. And so when your identity is solid in God, then everything's going to be better. What I mean by identity is the fact of who am I? That's what I mean by identity. Who am I? And the Bible says this, I am someone God loves, whom Jesus died for. And so I don't have to look for love anywhere else. I am loved by the King. And if somebody doesn't love me the way I think they should love me, it's painful, yes, but it's not everything. I'll get by. I'll keep going because God loves me. You know, in Jeremiah 31:3 is one of my favorite verses that sort of underscore all of this. Now, let me read it to you. I love looking at the pages, often. And it says this in Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with my loving kindness. This love is everlasting. Not only is God's love sacrificial on the cross, not only is God's love unconditional, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, but God's love is everlasting, unconditional, sacrificial, everlasting. You can't be loved any more than that, right? I mean, that is like the ultimate. And I wish we could do that as parents with one another, right? So you can see that. Yeah, welcome, everybody. Come on in. So your identity has to be in terms of the fact that God loves you. God loves you. And it can't be in anything else or any other security. In a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, with hurry crossed out, our son gave us this book to read. Julie got it from the library. And is a wonderful Christian author. And he talks about identity and our culture. And let me just read to you an analysis from a Christian sociologist. And he said, he makes this point, and I thought this is pretty good. He says, materialism has become the new dominant system of meaning in our culture. He argues that atheism has replaced cultural Christianity. He argues that atheism hasn't replaced cultural Christianity. Shopping has. We now get our meaning in life from what we consume. We even get our identity from the things we buy or sell. Most of us would never admit it, but a lot of us believe the saying, I am what I buy, or more realistically, I am what I wear, or the brand of my phone, or the car I drive, or the neighborhood I live in, or the gadget I flaunt. For a lot of people, things aren't just things, they are identities. That's why I'm talking about this. Things become your identity. Shopping is now the number one leisure activity in America, usurping the place previously held by religion. Amazon.com is the new temple. The Visa statement is the new altar. Double-clicking is the new liturgy. Lifestyle bloggers are the priests and the priestesses, and money is the new God. He said, there is a reason. The only God Jesus ever called out by name was Mammon. That's interesting. The only God that Jesus called out was Mammon, the God of money, because it had a bad God. Because it's a bad God and a lousy religion. And then he goes on talking about why this happened. He said this way wasn't always the case in America. America is experiencing a social experiment built on the pursuit of happiness, but it wasn't that way initially. A century ago, 90% of Americans were farmers. Life was hard, yes, but simpler too. We mostly lived off the land and traded our neighbors for anything else we needed. Money was rarely ever used. We didn't need to use a lot of money because we just got it from the land. And most of the things we own fell into the category of needs, not wants. And he goes on. Well, we can't live in the past, and we are not an agrarian society. We're more of an industrialist society, and there's nothing wrong with that. But along with that industrialization comes an idolization sometimes. And that's why we have to struggle and continually resist that temptation. So when it comes to identity, realize that God loves you, and don't love things. Use things and love people, not the other way around. In terms of our belonging, real quick, that answers the question, who wants me? The first one is, who am I? The second one, who wants me? God wants me because of who he is, not because of what I do, because of my faith in Jesus Christ. I belong to God. We are children of God. And so we belong to him. Not only does he love us, we are his child. And that's a good form of our identity. And the final one is purpose, which answers the question, why am I alive? Why am I alive? I am alive to what? Glorify God with who I am and through what I do. And our significance is in him. Well, and where do we get these from? Oh, excuse me. If you don't allow God to transform your pain, you will inevitably transfer your pain. It's very important. If you don't allow God to transform all of this pain that I'm talking about, you inevitably will transfer your pain into some type of wrong activity. So be careful. We've got to be able to transform it. Well, how do we transform it? I'm glad you asked that question. And here we go. Are you ready? 2, 3. We can take the picture. Good. It's done. And that's this. Psalm 37, 7 and 8 says this. Can we all read this together? 3, 2, 1. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Cease from anger and abandon wrath. Do not get upset. It leads only to evil doing. I like the way the Message translation does this. It says, quiet down before God. Be prayerful before him. Bridle your tongue. Trash your wrath. Cool your pipes. It only makes things worse. Okay, so the answer is to get your identity in him, slow down, chill out, put it in neutral, and get your relationship with God right, because that affects everything else. That'll put you on the right course. In addition to this, it says in 1 Peter 1, 9 and 10, but if you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So isn't this cool? We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. And this, again, is our identity. Now, we no longer have to be the kind of priest as in the Old Testament, right? There was sacrifice, and only the priests were able to go into the Holy of Holies. But now the curtain has been torn. We can go in. We are a holy priesthood. We can bring our best to God. We can represent God to the people, right? A priest represents God to people. Prophets represent God to the people, but priest represents the people to God. And so we can do that. We can pray like the priest can. We can minister like the priest can. We're all priests. We're all priests. And that's a wonderful identity. Amen? And not only that, we have this here, which is probably the main verse that'll help us to get our identity, our belonging, and purpose in the way it should be. And that's in John chapter 1, 9 through 13. Can we read this together? Ready? I'll read it slow. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who he believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Isn't that beautiful? Now we are a child of God, and because we have been chosen by him, and because we are his children, we don't have to worry. Okay, as we land this plane, we understood that anger has some causes, and those emotional causes have emotional results. And the reason we have those emotional problems and difficulties is because we're trying to meet a core need. And so when we get our core need right, and we understand we are a child of God, then that's going to set everything in the right direction. But what does it really mean to be a child of God? We've got to dive in a little bit deeper, okay? We're walking into the lake now, and now we're in swimming in the lake. I just sort of tiptoed you into the lake. Now we got to get in just a little bit deeper so we can figure out what is this whole concept of being a child all about? Well, let's look at it. What does our identity as a child of God mean? All right? It means this, that we're daddy's little boy and girl. All right? And we know the word Abba, Father. When Jesus was in the garden, right? And he said, Father, take this cup from me. And he cried out, Abba, Father, which means daddy in Aramaic. And that means that daddy's going to take care of him. And when he uses that word Abba and Father, you see the intimate nature that Jesus had with the Father, but you also see the infinite nature that Jesus had with the Father. It's both intimacy and it's infinite. Infinite meaning the Father, the Creator, the Almighty Creator, the absolute authority of heaven and earth. Yes, yes, yes. But just because he's all-powerful doesn't mean that he's not close to you. So it's beautiful. You can see that beautiful tenderness of God and yet the power of God all within those two words. And he always uses them together. It's fascinating. That was the first time he ever introduced that word daddy to the people. So we can see here that we are daddy's little boy and girl, and we never really grow out of it. Another reason that we're a child of God is because we are chosen by God, and I just read that scripture. Another one is that we're holy, and we're made in the image of God. We are made in the image of God. Well, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Because the more we understand this, the more we understand that we are a child of God, and then our security is where it should be. Does that make sense? So, to be made in the image of God means we look like God in the area of his attributes. It means we act like God, that we can have dominion over the earth. We can work, whether it's a mother cleaning or whether it's you're working in your jobs or wherever you're working as a retired person. When you do something, you are acting in the image of God. Another reason, another quality of being made in the image of God is that we speak like God. We communicate like God. We encourage like God. We challenge like God. Another one is that we live like God in body and soul and spirit. We love like God because he first loved us. We think like God. We create like God. We are spiritual. We are moral. We are artistic. We relate with one another. And we're cognitively in touch with his wisdom, and we share that with others. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. So when we're working in that way, then we can solidify the fact that we are holy and we're made in the image of God. How about you? How are you doing in those areas of loving? How are you doing in those areas of living a holy life? Do you repent quickly? Do you give short accounts to God? When you blow it, okay, you blow it. Who hasn't blown it? But restore your relationship with God, because your moral compass, your moral tenacity depends upon your clear relationship with God. So I encourage us to continue to do that. Finally, we are infinitely loved by God. And in Romans, it talks about that. In Jeremiah, it talks about that. And I just talked about that a lot. But here's the final one that I think that sometimes we miss. And that's this. We are liked by our Father in heaven. Now, we know God loves us. We know he loves us. But does he like us? And that's sort of a different kind of story. That's sort of a different kind of attitude. He sort of has to love us because that's just who God is. But does he like us? Well, God does like you. Did you know that? God likes you. He likes me. How do we know that? Well, let me just read to you a few Psalms. Psalm 35. 27. Great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Jeremiah 32:41. I will rejoice in doing them good. I will plant them in the land of faithfulness with all my heart and with all my soul. Zephaniah 3:17. God will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Do you know that God has a song that he sings over you? He has a personal song that he likes to sing over you. We don't know what that song is, and sometimes it's a quiet song, sometimes it's a loud song. He loves to make songs about you. I mean, like a mother singing a lullaby to the child. He loves doing that kind of thing. Julie loves to write songs for our grandkids. Every time one's born, she writes another song. And I love that because the Father's heart is that way, and then we sing it to our grandkids. And when they hear it, they're like, wow. She wrote a recent one to Shiloh Oak, our newest grandson of her oldest child. And it goes like this, Shiloh Oak, Shiloh Oak, bringer of peace, showing where to find hope, drawing strength from the Lord, leading others to shelter in the truth of his word. And then the second verse goes like this. May you grow in the intimate knowledge of Yahweh, giving others assurance of rest in his name, loving as he loves so they know where love comes from. I love that phrase. loving as he loves, so they know where love comes from. They'll come to him as you spread his fame. And she just continues to write these beautiful songs for the grandkids, because she wants them to know that grandma and grandpa love them just because they're them. And that's the kind of love that God has for us. Never doubt that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your ultimate love for us, and that you died for us and you showed us how much you loved us. And help us to get our security, and help us to get our significance, and help us to get our love from you and not from anyone else. And as we sing this final song, Lord, may we understand that love in a deeper way that we've never understood before. And not just an emotional experience, but a spiritual experience. And so we'll never doubt. When Satan says to us, you're no good, you're a product of your past, and you'll never get over your hurts and your hang-ups and your habits. You are a failure, and just give up. When we get those negative thoughts, Lord, we pray that we'll be able to stand strong and say, my Father doesn't think that way. And I'm going to serve the Father of truth and not the Father of lies. And you resist the evil one. And God says the evil one will flee from you. So help us to have that kind of tenacity each and every day. Quietness of your own heart before we sing this song. Would you just share a little personal thought that you have? Maybe it's a hurt. Maybe it's an injustice. Maybe it's a fear. Maybe it's a frustration. Maybe it's something that just happened this morning. Could you just tell God that right away? Remember the psalm that Debbie just read, where David was pouring out his heart before God? We can do that. Can you do that right now? I'm not asking you to pray a prayer of faith. I'm not asking you to say, God, I've got it all together. I need your strength. That's not what I'm asking everybody to do right now. What I want you to do is just tell God your honest feelings about any fear or frustration, hurt, or injustice that you have in your heart. Can you just tell him that right now? That's right. Just say, Lord, and then fill in the blank. I feel this. Just tell him your feelings right now. He wants to hear it. Father, we ask that you would take these feelings and replace them with the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.